Over Christmas break, Lisa's mom and dad were with us for a couple days, and we were eating dinner one night, and everybody was talking about their plans for the next couple days. Benjamin, Jason, and their grandfather were going to go to the Rock and Roll Music Hall of Fame. Lisa, Hannah, Becca, and their grandmother were going to go to the Cheesecake Factory. And there sat Jake and I, my new son-in-law. We looked at each other like, well, what are we going to do? And he said, you know what? We should go golfing. And I thought, that's a good idea. Well, the truth is that it slipped both of our minds and we got busy, but it was a beautiful day in December, like 50 degrees and sunny. You remember those days? The good old days. But I got home about 3:45 and I thought to myself in the afternoon, this is such a nice day. You know what? We should have gone golfing. That's right. Jake mentioned that. Doggone it. We should have gone. I should have called him. And then I thought, wait a minute, we can go. Why don't I text him? And so I did, and I brought the text message with me today. Here's what it says. It said, what are you doing? He said, getting some things done around the house, ha-ha. How can I be of service, smiley face? I said, I can't believe we let today pass. Is there still time for 9? So down for 9. We've got an hour plus. Like, you can do a 9 in an hour plus, but we were going to. I said, I'm in. He said, sundown by 5:30, 100%, let's do it. See you soon. Yes. It's a good, it's two dudes, you know, just texting each other. And so I was like, let's go right now. So we end up going to the golf course. I get there first, and I notice there are no cars. Not a good sign. I walk up to the clubhouse, and there's a sign in the door that reads, course closed for the season. Just about then, Jake pulled into the lot, and I said, hey, the sign says course closed for the season, but we're here. You want to see how many holes we can play before they kick us out of here? He said, let's do it. So we get ready to tee off on hole number one, and we notice that there are no flags, but we can see the green, so we decide to hit. And we get up there, and we hit on hole number one. We get to the green, and there is a hole up there, but it has something inside of it, but it still had enough room to be able to get our ball in there. And so we played hole number one and hole number two and hole number three. We skipped hole number four and five because they were kind of out in the open, and we thought, let's just skip those two. So then we played six and seven and eight. And to be honest with you, it was a lot of fun because the adrenaline was kind of pumping. We're wondering at what point we're going to get kicked out of this place. And so then we decided after that that we were going to walk to the back, or to the back, and we were going to play hole 17 and 18 because they were right there and nobody was on the course, so we could just walk where we wanted. And all the while, we were just waiting for somebody to come kick us off. I figured at best, they would kick us out. At worst, they would ticket us for trespassing. But we are in the middle of hole number 17 on the fairway, and we see a security truck with its lights flashing on top, pull down, and then down the hill. And as he goes down the hill and disappears, I start to think, maybe we've got away with it. But then he shows up on the other side of the hill, and he starts driving down the fairway toward us. And we think, uh-oh, here we go. And we think, what's going to happen now? We look at each other, and Jake says, should we run? And I'm like, I don't think so. Our trucks are right there. We can see them. Where are we going to go? And he said, well, I'm just going to lay a ball out here in the middle of 17 and keep playing. I said, good idea. So we're acting as if it's like the middle of spring on just a normal day of golf. The guy parks just off the fairway, and he gets out of his truck. And we think, here he comes. And he puts his hands to his mouth and yells across the fairway, I'm closing the gates at 5:30. And Jake and I were like, yes, that gives us 20 minutes to play the next two holes. And friends, that is how you turn a good time into a great time. Amen? Now, why does running seem like such a good option? How silly it would have been for us to run when literally there was nowhere to go. And you know what's even sillier? To feel like it's ever a good idea to run from God. We're in the last week of our series called Running from God. And in this series, we've been looking at the Old Testament story of Jonah. I don't have an outline today. I'm just going to literally walk you through the story, in particular chapter 4, But before we do that, I'm going to look backwards just at the beginning of the story into chapter 1. Look at what Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now Jonah was a prophet called by God to go to this wicked city of Nineveh and to tell them to turn from their godless ways and turn back to God before God would destroy their city. Nineveh was great, it was prosperous, but it was also wicked. It was filled with the temples of their gods, and these were very violent people who, when they conquered another town, they would literally torture those that they had conquered. And Jonah didn't want anything to do with it. Israel was an enemy of Nineveh. And so instead of going to Nineveh, he hopped on a ship out of town. He was getting out of there. To him, it didn't matter what that Lord was asking of him. It didn't matter that the city was lost and going to hell. He was catching the first ship out of there. And you kind of get the sense, don't you, that he wanted to go as far from God as he possibly could. Now, Tarshish was 2,500 miles from Joppa. And in case you don't know how far that is on a map, I decided to bring you a map today. So there it is. Here's Joppa. There's Nineveh in Assyria. And all the way over there is Tarshish. Now, I'm from the south, and it does not surprise me that Tarshish is in the middle or in the southern part of Spain. I could just imagine some good old boys saying, hey, y'all want to meet over there at the Waffle House and go down to Tarshish? And yes, friends, that's how my mind works. But Jonah apparently bought into the idea that he could run from the presence and purpose of God as far away as Tarshish. And I just want to say to all of you, you cannot run from God and his purpose in your life. God has a purpose and a plan for you. He's calling you to follow him and to accept him, to surrender to him. He's a loving God who always pursues. Well, God didn't like that Jonah ran, so he sent a storm to the ship. And even a pagan group of sailors who were very experienced got honest with their gods, and they fell to their knees during the storm, because this was no ordinary storm, and they cried out to their own gods. Well, they had the right idea, but they had the wrong gods. The storm hit, and they fell to their knees. And they started to cry out. And where was Jonah? Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat. Think about that for a moment. God asked Jonah to go tell the people of Nineveh that they needed to repent. Jonah ran from that calling. Then, while the people of Nineveh continued in their sin, and while the sailors above the deck were barely surviving the storm, Jonah was underneath the deck, and he was sleeping. And I think God is asking us the same question today. Because we live in a culture that literally it has needs all around us. And we live in a prosperous country as well, but at times, pagan. And where are we at times? Like Jonah, unaware of the calling or too comfortable on our own. And often asleep in the bottom of the boat. Jonah eventually wakes up. He realizes the storm is his fault because he's running from God. And so the sailor, after some deliberation, decide that they were going to throw him overboard. And Jonah is then in the sea, surrounded by the sea. And you can imagine the fear that was there in that moment, because as the waves were crashing over him, and you say, well, how do you know that the waves were crashing over him? Because in Jonah chapter 2, he prays and he describes what was happening in Jonah chapter 1, where the sea was overtaking him, where he was beginning to succumb to the sea. The scripture even says that seaweed was wrapping around his head. Anybody, have you ever been to the beach and a piece of seaweed touches your leg and you jump? You suddenly feel like there's a shark that might be there. And this is Jonah there in the sea. A piece of seaweed is wrapping around his head. He's being succumbed by the waves. And in the middle of that, God delivers him in a very interesting way. He sends a big fish to swallow Jonah. Now, how many of you love seafood? Would you raise your hand if you love seafood? A lot of you. How many of you can't stand seafood? Would you raise your hand if you can't even stand the smell of it? Well, could you imagine being swallowed by a big fish? And in the, what, just imagine what was in the belly of that whale. Just imagine how it smelled. Here he is in this dark, scary, slimy, and stinky fish. What would you do in that situation? I think you'd do the same thing that Jonah did. Pray. And that's what he did in Jonah chapter 2. And we have a portion of his prayer there. And it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And I mean, friends, just stop there. Can you even begin to grasp what that means? That he prayed to the Lord his God, the ability to call on the God of the universe, the creator, the sustainer, the one who spoke and hung the stars in the sky, who created the heavens and the earth and all the galaxies that exist, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the supreme judge, the holy one, the one who knows it all, is ever present and ever powerful. That God is the one that Jonah then was able to call on in the middle of his distress, in the middle of the fish. And he prayed. Now, I love what Jonah writes here, because he prays that in his distress, in the middle of the sea, as he is being taken over by the waves, in his distress, the word for distress in Hebrew is the word tisera, and that word is a word that's used when someone is giving birth. It's when a woman is giving birth. It's the travail of childbirth. It means the distress of labor, the tension as if someone is in the pain of childbirth. And so Jonah is saying, literally, inside the belly of this fish now, he is using this pregnancy word. In other words, it is painful right now, but God is delivering me. And then he says, from the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And the word for grave is the word Sheol. And that word can mean grave, or it can mean death, or it can mean the place of the dead, or the King James Version translates it, hell. In other words, Jonah is saying, I was in the depths of hell. I was in the grips of death. I was on my own power, had no ability to deliver myself. But God, through the travail of childbirth, through the distress, through the pain of childbirth, is delivering me from death to life. And some of you right now, you are in the middle of that kind of a moment. You were in the middle of Sheol. And some of you would say, from the depths of my struggle, I called on God and he answered me. From the depths of my Sheol in my heart, where everything on the outside looks fine, but inwardly, we're not okay. Everything seems right, but inside it's not. From the depths of Sheol, I called on God and he answered me. When I had no place to turn, I called on him and he answered me from the darkest place. And I love that picture because Jonah is saying, just as a child is delivered and brought into life, born again, Jonah's saying, I could be born again through God's plan and purpose. Now, notice that the way that God chose to deliver him was not an easy way. God could have delivered him immediately. He could have done a quick miracle and just literally transported Jonah to the shore of Nineveh. But instead, he delivered him and through a way that was a bit painful. A lot of times we say, God, I want you to deliver me, and I want you to do this, whatever it takes, God. But we don't mean that. We mean, I want it to be done right now. I want it to be immediate. God, I want you to deliver me now. We're interested in deliverance, but God wants obedience. We want to reach a destination, but God's concerned about our transformation. And just because you haven't reached the destination doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. Jonah's there in the fish, and God's got his attention, and now Jonah is noticing that God has a plan. And he says, you hurled me into the deep, and the waves swept over me. And then in verse 6, I love this. Would you actually read this aloud with me? Verse 6, but God, you brought my life up from the pit. Now, little secret in the book of Jonah. If you read carefully, you will see that phrase, but God, several times in the book of Jonah. It will say something like, therefore God, or but God, or then God did this. But also notice that you'll also see where it says, but Jonah, but Jonah. In other words, God had a plan. The Bible says in chapter 1 that God called Jonah, but in verse 3 it says, but Jonah ran. And then in verse 4, it said, but God sent a great storm. And then in verse 5, it says, but Jonah was below deck, asleep. And if you just look carefully through the book of Jonah, you're going to see this pattern where it said, God had this, but Jonah did this, over and over again. And how many of you know, that's the problem we all have. It's like God has a purpose and a plan, but us, but Jonah. We get in the way. And some of you right now, you feel like Jonah. You feel like your life is spiraling out of control, going downward. And I would remind you to never forget the but God moments. But God, my life was out of control, but God intervened. Others said there's no chance, but God has the final say. Well, God had the fish spit Jonah on there to Nineveh. And Jonah chapter 3 tells us the story, basically, how Jonah literally walks into the gates of Nineveh. And could you imagine this for a moment? I mean, I'm sure that he did not smell good after being 3 days in the belly of a whale. And then he comes up and he walks into Nineveh and the city is filled with wickedness. And I would think that would be a pretty intimidating moment. I mean, I've spoken to a group of hundreds of junior high kids. That was intimidating enough. But he walked into this city where there is just chaos going on. And I could imagine that he kind of cleared his throat. And he's like, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And suddenly there's dead silence. And all over the city, people start falling on their knees and repenting before God. And they're like, God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our vile ways. God, we don't want to be like this anymore. This is not the way that you've made us. And this is not the way you want us to be. Now, could you imagine? That must have been a pretty powerful little sermon. I mean, can you imagine how Jonah was feeling? A nobody runs from God, spends time in a fish's belly, and now that God has opened the gates to him, he just literally opens his mouth and says, hey, 40 more days and this city is going to be destroyed, and all over the city people start repenting. Can you imagine how he would feel? Either you would feel very, very proud, like, wow, I am like better than Billy Graham. I'm the greatest preacher ever. Or you would be totally humbled and you'd be like, man, this had nothing to do with me. God has used me and I don't think I had anything to do with that at all. Those would be the two natural reactions. And can I just pause right there and say, can I tell you something? Some of you are intimidated to go into the Ninevehs of your world. Some of you are intimidated to tell a friend that Jesus is your Savior. Some of you are scared to introduce God into the conversation. The story of Nineveh should remind you that literally it has very little to do with us. God was already working ahead of Jonah in the city. God was already preparing the people's hearts. Well, rather than humility and rather than pride, how did Jonah respond? And that's where we get into chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah, and there we go again, was greatly displeased and became angry. God saved the city, but Jonah. Man, how we mess things up when we put ourselves out there like that. Where we put us into the story, but Stephen, but Jonah. Jonah was angry. Jonah was mad. Jonah was displeased. And when Jonah looked back on the past 24 hours in Nineveh's repentance, he was greatly distressed. It's really interesting to me that when God looked at Nineveh before they repented, he looked at that situation as evil and with that righteous anger. After they repented, God looked at it with grace and mercy. But Jonah looked at it as evil, and Jonah looked at it with anger. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Now, if you look at the four chapters of the book of Jonah, Jonah only prayed twice. The first time he prayed was in the belly of the whale, and his back was against the wall. And the second time he prayed was now, when he was angry. And man, how much does that look like our life? The two times we are most likely to pray are when the storms hit. And we pray, God, save me, or God, deliver me, or God, get me out of this. Or when something doesn't go our way, and then we pray, God, why did you do this? Why did you do it this way? The same thing Jonah does. Don't settle for a crisis-driven prayer life or relationship with God. Don't jump from crisis to crisis and make that the only time that you pray. But Jonah's sitting there and he's angry and he's mad and he prays to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I told you when I was still at home?" Jonah's having like, "I told you so, God. I knew you would do this. That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. I knew that you're slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now, feel the depth of his emotion here. Feel the anger that he has. He says, "Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And that's how angry he is. He's so angry at God for saving the Ninevites that he just can't deal with it. That city was so corrupt that Jonah can't even understand how God would give them grace. So it's actually a real irony. Jonah was himself forgiven. Jonah, in one sense, in chapter 2, was saying, "God, thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me second and third chances." But then, in chapter 4, he's saying, "How could you ever give them a second chance? I will never, ever, ever give Nineveh a second chance." And how can we do that too? Jonah wanted grace, but he didn't want to extend grace. Jonah was angry because he had been hurt by Nineveh. Some of you guys have been hurt today. You're harboring maybe bitterness. Maybe you've suffered in your life. Maybe you suffered from misuse or abuse. Maybe you have a lot of pain in the past. And maybe you've been told you're no good or you're not worthy or you don't amount to anything. Maybe your friend has hung you out to dry or they've walked away or they've said, "I'm done with you." Maybe they've slandered you or spread rumors about you or maybe they've broken you in some way and you're fragile. Maybe you're hanging on unforgiveness. Maybe you're bitter. And some of you today would say, "Well, that's not me, and I don't feel that way." But maybe you don't have that kind of bitterness, but you do have some resentment. And if you're not careful, resentment can turn into bitterness. It can grow in your heart. And if you don't deal with it, 5 years down the road, you can have a lot of bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe you're resentful about things in the past. Maybe it's small things. Maybe that guy never returned your Def Leppard album back in 1988, for example. Maybe you're resentful somebody else got a promotion. Maybe you're resentful of your boss or your spouse, or maybe you're resentful of your kids because they never call, or maybe you're resentful of your parents because they're not treating you the way you think you should be treated. Here's the thing. Whether or not it is resentment or bitterness, we have to forgive. God has called us to forgive. And when you forgive, you live in freedom. You get rid of that bondage. When Jesus was on the cross, he had been abandoned. He'd been abused. He'd been lied about. He'd been slandered. He'd been spit upon and then crucified. And as he was being crucified, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus talks about that topic in Matthew 16, where it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But then he says, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So we have to be a group of people that forgive unconditionally the hurts, the pain, and even sometimes when it doesn't make sense, we forgive. And then Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, But the Lord, he replied and said, "Jonah, do you have any right to be angry?" In other words, look at what I did for you. Look at how I gave you grace. How can you be angry now at somebody else? And then in verse 5, it says, "But Jonah went out, and he sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." This is such an interesting moment, because Jonah, as he walked through the streets and said, 40 days or God's going to destroy the city, people are repenting everywhere. He wants to flee the presence of God again, but he knows better than to try to go to Tarshish this time. And so he just goes up on a hillside, and he's sitting there at the edge of the city. He hikes up the mountain, and he grabs his lawn chair, and he pulls his sandals off, and it is very hot in the Mesopotamian area. So he builds a cabana, puts his feet in the sand, grabs an umbrella drink, puts on some Jimmy Buffett music, and waits for them to get destroyed. "Forget you, God. I'm just going to wait and see what happens up here." And at that point in the story, I wish that the text had said that God flicked the ear of Jonah out of anger. That's what he deserves. But he doesn't do that. God is a God of compassion. And so in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and this is one of the most random pieces of scripture that I've read in a long time. The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. God cares about the small stuff, right? Jonah's hot, so God gives him a cool little vine to protect his bald head from getting burnt. And there, under that shelter, look at Jonah's response. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. He's so happy. He's just there, happy about the vine. He was more happy about his comfort than he was the salvation of the city. More happy about his comfort than he was people coming to repentance. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. He provided the worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I don't know what would have happened if Jonah would have been happy with the vine and he would have been thankful for the vine and he would have been appreciative of the city that God had saved. Maybe that would have been the end of the story. That he somehow realized that God is gracious to Nineveh and God is gracious to Jonah. And so therefore, he protected him with the vine and therefore he kept him under the shade. That might have been the end of the story. But because he was angry still with God, God said, all right, you still haven't learned your lessons. So God sent a worm who chewed the vine. And then on top of that, he sent a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And Jonah's response to that was, it says, the sun blazed on Jonah's head and he grew faint. Like he just wanted to pass out. He can't handle it anymore. And then looked at the depth of his anger. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Jonah is not content. He is not okay about where he is in his life. And he's giving God the blame. You ever read the book, Alexander and the Great Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? How many of you remember that book? And that's Jonah. He had a horrible, no good, very bad day. Could have been better. But instead, he decided that he would be upset with God. But I want you to notice something about our God. Three times in this text, it said, the Lord provided. Now, he said the Lord provided a vine that protected him. And that's what we want. We want the God of the vine. We want the God of ease. We want the God of prosperity. We want the God of protection. And that's what we pray for. God, protect me from the scorching east wind. God, protect me. God, make me comfortable. God, help me in my time of distress. God, come to me. Think about our prayers, friends. So often our prayers are that God would be the God who provides the vine. But notice how God works, because God knew that he needed the vine, but then he knew that he needed a lesson. And so God then provided a worm, and then God provided that scorching east hot wind. God is the God of the vine, but he's also the God of the worm. He's the one who gives us not what we think we need, but what we actually need. That in order to become a mature person, God provides both protection, but then he also provides maturity. He's developing us, patience, endurance. He's developing you into the man or the woman that he has called you to be. So here is Jonah, a mess right now. He is not interested in any provision. God tries to engage him, and he says to him one more time, Jonah, why are you angry? And Jonah then again says, oh, I just might as well die. In other words, totally ridiculous. And the problem with Jonah is one singular fact. Jonah is all about Jonah, all about himself. My question to you is life all about you? don't just flippantly answer that either, because all of us have a sense in us where we filter things through how it affects us. Think about what angers you. Jonah is lying on the ground in a fetal position because he just lost his plant. Poor guy. Man, we feel for him, but not really. And verse 10, but the Lord. One more time. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, but you did not tend to it. You did not grow it. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Notice again, God had a plan, but Jonah. But God had a plan, but Jonah. But God had a plan, but Jonah. And then we get to the real crux of the story, where God turns the focus from Jonah and he says these words, but Nineveh. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. How can you not be joyful about their salvation? But Nineveh. The story of Jonah is really the story of God. It is the story of God's graciousness, both to Jonah and to the people of Nineveh. It's about his faithfulness. It's about his goodness. And today, I want you to think about your Nineveh. Nineveh for you is when you walk out of your front door and you immediately lock eyes with somebody. That's Nineveh. Because we live in a world today where people are struggling and marriages are struggling and kids don't have dads and homeless don't have food and they don't have shelter. There are literally needs all around us. We have to be careful to not be so focused on our own comfort or our own agendas that we miss the needs that surround us. What would happen? And what is happening as we continue as a church to come together and say, God, we want to make sure that we're not focused on our comfort. We're focused on Nineveh. But Nineveh. But Mason. But Monroe. But Middletown. But Franklin. But Lebanon. But Loveland. But Westchester. They need Christ. And it doesn't matter if it hurts sometimes. It doesn't matter if it makes us uncomfortable at moments. God, you've called me to go to Nineveh, to move out of our comfort zone, to do simple things, invite our neighbor to dinner, build a relationship with them, go help paint somebody's porch, mow their lawn, go to prison and visit with an inmate, extend somebody grace that doesn't deserve it. God, I'm committed to go to Nineveh. But Nineveh. And but God. And we need his grace today, don't we, friends? We need his forgiveness. And we need his goodness. And God, we're so thankful today for the fact that you are faithful to us. You're so good to us. God, you give us grace over and over again. You allow us, God, just the privilege to be able to live this life. And during our lifetime, we want to make a difference. We don't want to flee from your presence. We don't want to flee from your purpose. We want to move toward it. We want to do what you've called us to do. And God, thank you for the story of Jonah that reminds us that even a wayward prophet who's running from God, God, that you can still use people. Still use people like Jonah. All he had to do was be willing to open his mouth, really. And God, you'd already been working ahead of him. And so God, I pray that we would make those efforts, that we would step out of the comfort zone, and that when the city or when the people repent, no matter how far from you they've come, that God, we'd always be welcoming. God, that as a church, that no matter who comes here and what differences we might have, what their background might be or what their history or their story might be, that all are welcome, that all are invited. Because, God, we have received grace. We want to extend grace and forgiveness. God, we love you. We thank you, and we thank you for Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a song that you hear on the radio some. It's a worship song called The Goodness of God. And really, I think I said a moment ago that I don't I don't really think that the story, the book of Jonah, should be called the book of Jonah. I think it should be called the book of the goodness of God. I mean, because that's really the story. It's really about how good God was to Jonah, about how he provided, how he protected, but also how he used ways to get Jonah's attention. And then ultimately, how he would forgive and save the city of Nineveh. So today, as we sing this song, let's just be reminded about how good God has been to us. All right? Let's stand together.